You know, it is our privilege now to proclaim to the nations, Thy God reigneth. And that is one of the truths. There are various stages, as we mentioned, to that reign. But the day will come when the truth will be popular. And there will not be any privilege of suffering for preaching the truth, because that's the only thing that will be preached. It's the truth. Everywhere, all the time. There won't be any error, not the trace of it. So this is a happy time for us, in that we have the privilege of owning the truth when it's still unpopular, when it's still not the political thing to do, the politically correct message, as it were, of the hour. Now, until that time comes, we have the privilege of exercising what is implied in this text of Isaiah 52, 7 through 11. And that's my assigned subject, so I will read those verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, that is Christ, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm, Christ, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Depart ye, go ye from out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, we don't have to quarrel among ourselves as to what the meaning of this prophecy is. You know, we're always happy when we have an apostle or someone in the New Testament that interprets it for us. And this has been done. This quotation is picked up by Paul in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15. He quotes part of it. And he says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so the Apostle Paul applies that to the feet of him that were preaching the gospel in the apostles' time. He applies that to the saints back there. It was their privilege to lift up their voices. They were the feet of Christ. They were the part of Christ that touched the earth. And so we know that the application was made to the saints there. Now, it also applies all down through the age. The feet members are those members that touch the earth. And surely the last members of the body of Christ will also be the feet members that will be saying unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Now, in thy kingdom come, the chapter on thy God reigneth, page 301, we read, The dead in Christ are even now risen and exalted with our Lord and head. And the feet members of the body of Christ, who still tarry in the flesh, catching the inspiration of the glorified throng who have already ascended into the mount, the kingdom of God, reflect a measure of that transcendent glory, as did Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. The faces of these messengers shine with that heavenly joy which fills their hearts and overflows their lips as they commune together with the Lord. I hope that is true today. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him, the feet of Christ, that bringeth good tidings of millennial joy and peace, assuring Zion that the reign of our Lord is begun. End of the quote. This was clearly the pastor's conviction as he sums up the third volume. Now, God has never been without a mouthpiece here on earth, and he will probably never be without one. He uses agents through whom he speaks. In yesteryear, it was through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken unto us how? By his Son. And his Son has spoken to us how? Through the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets and teachers. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. And what did he give? He gave all men. Pastors and teachers and evangelists. All of these for the unifying of the body and building up the body of Christ. Well, now our subject is the privileges of the feet members. Well, we're always interested in the privileges. That's the sweet part. That's the part we like. The responsibilities, let George handle it. I'm not pointing to you especially, but... But, you know, the world lives by two standards. There are those that have the privileges and they're in positions of power. For instance, our congressmen and senators, they have the best socialized medicine in the world. They are exempt from many types of lawsuits. They have generous benefits and privileges. They can travel anywhere in the world, and all they got to do is make some excuse that it's official and it's all paid for. It's wonderful. They have a lot of privileges. Well, we don't envy them those privileges. But the feet members have privileges the world knows nothing of. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that, isn't that a wonderful thing? There's so much misinformation. There's so much darkness. There's so much misrepresentation. There's so much that, you know, you don't know where you can stand on solid ground, except with us. We're standing on the solid rock, aren't we? And we have the truth. All around us is kind of, as we sing, sinking sand. So it's wonderful to have the truth. We are free from the fear and inhibitions imposed by the traditions of men, because we know what we believe and we know why we believe it, and our faith is founded in the very Word of God. We have searched the Scriptures. We have harmonized the Scriptures on certain basic things. We don't know everything in the Bible, but we do know certain things are true. And that's important. And we have probably the kindest, the most generous, the most noble concept in Christianity. I don't think there's another group that has a more generous, a more kind teaching than what the Truth Movement has. We, you know, because we understand the truth, we can promise a blessing to every member of the family on earth. Perhaps the only ones that have a more generous view are the universal salvation people, but that's not true. They are going to even save the devil. So, but no, we have a viewpoint that I believe is the kindest. We don't have to be ashamed for anything in the truth and the harvest truth message. We are free from the requirements of the law covenant. Many in Christendom are still bound by the eating of meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath, such as spoken of in Colossians 2:16. And Paul tells us, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" We are not subject to these ordinances that they were under the law, which also there are ordinances made by the doctrines of men. We are free from all of that. Which things, you know, we are privileged to live on a higher plane because we have such knowledge. We forget how difficult it was in the early church to disengage from the arrangements of the law. It took almost a royal battle at the church Jerusalem to get them to disengage from the works of the law. And while the Jews were free to keep it, they weren't satisfied to keep it themselves. What do they want the Gentiles to do? They wanted them to keep it. And so this is where they had that heated battle at the Church of Jerusalem. And finally, they agreed that there were only four things that there would be enjoined upon the church. But this was all this was necessary to disengage them from the keeping of the law arrangement. All right. Now, some of the privileges that we have that the world doesn't really know anything of is one of them is high on the list is the privilege of prayer. That's one of the greatest privileges of the new creation. You know, in our time, everyone has a cell phone and they're all talking. You go down, you see them on the street, they're talking, and they sit in a restaurant and they're talking, and on the subway or on the bus, or everywhere you go, they're all talking. And what do they say? Well, we don't know, not a whole lot, but somebody said that 95% of all conversations are quite meaningless. They have no real value. But now we don't need a telephone, but we are free to lift our hearts at any time to the Lord. And He will hear us. He hears us always. Jesus said, I know that thou hearest me always. Now, He knew it because He could feel it. We don't necessarily feel that He hears us always, but He has promised to hear us if we ask in Jesus' name, hasn't He? So we believe that, and so we have the privilege of prayer. And we can come to Him and call Him Abba, Father, and have this precious relationship. And all it takes on our part is the will to communicate with God, to pause and to think and to be genuine in our approach to God, and we have free access to Him, and we can talk to Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone on their cell phones were trying to reach God and talk to Him? But that's probably the last thing on their list. The more they talk on the phone, the less they're going to talk with God. All right, now, we have also fellowship with the saints in light. Now, that's a privilege. The Lord has called out a special class. And in Colossians we read 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It is wonderful to have been invited into fellowship with the Father and the Son. You know, we are told that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and it is in light, in truth. That's where the real fellowship is. Now, there is a fellowship error. Somehow we think of fellowship as just anybody talking with anybody about anything, and that's fellowship. No, the way the apostle puts it in Colossians and also in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all, what? Unrighteousness. All sin. True fellowship must always, therefore, begin where? With the Father and with the Son. If you are not fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, and I am not fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, we can meet all day, all week long, and we will not have the true fellowship. But if you are fellowshipping with the Father, and I am fellowshipping with the Father in light, then we will have fellowship with one another in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must start at the starting point. All fellowship begins where? It begins with the Father and the Son. You must fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I must fellowship with the Father and the Son, and then we will have fellowship with one another. That is the true fellowship. Now, there is fellowship that is not with the Father and the Son. There is fellowship that is not in the light. And so not all fellowship is equal. Now, also in this fellowship, as we fellowship with the Father and the Son, we behold His glory as in a glass. And what happens? As we behold His glory as in a glass, we are transformed from glory to glory. So, the transformation cannot take place unless we are beholding His glory. We must pause to behold our Father's glory and the glory of the Son. And that's when our face will begin to shine. And that's where we will begin to be transformed into His image. Now, that's one of our great privileges, to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the saints in light. Now, also we read the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. In Amos 3:7 we read, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. God will do nothing, but He reveals it to His servants the prophets. And in these last days we know He has spoken unto us through His Son. And so prophecy, therefore, is one of the privileges that we enjoy. Now, I know that prophecy can sometimes be, as they say, a sticky wicket, and we can disagree on this and that and the other point in prophecy. But nonetheless, nothing that God does is going to go without somebody knowing what He is going to do. So it is imperative that we be students of the spirit of prophecy, because we see how this worked in Abraham's time. You know, there was a difference in sensitivity. When the three angels, and probably the Logos represented the Father and one of those angels, when they left visiting Abraham, Abraham walked with them for a while, and the Logos, apparently representing Jehovah, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm going to do, seeing what? He is my friend. You know, you tell your friends, you confide in your friends, and God confided in Abraham. And as soon as Abraham realized that they were going toward Sodom, he immediately sensed that, oh, what are they going to find there? He knew what they were going to find there. So he says, well, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? and so he pleaded, if there's 100, and he went down to 50 and 20 and finally 10. And the Lord said, no, I won't destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people in it. But there weren't 10. But he still didn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, did he? Lot was righteous. Even though he lived in a city, it never occurred to him to leave. It vexed his soul every day, Peter says, that he lived there, but it never occurred to him to leave. It was so comfortable. He had a standard of living that was high. He was one of the executives that sat at the gate, and so he had a very comfortable life. It never occurred to him to leave. Now, Abraham knew what was going to happen to that city, but Lot, He couldn't understand it, and he tarried there, and finally the angel had to almost take him out of the hand and pull him out of the city, and he said, flee to the mountain. So, can you imagine the angel's surprise when Lot says, I don't really want to go to the mountain. There's a little city over here, Zoar, I'd like to go there. Well, you know, in heaven that would never happen. When you've got a commandment to go somewhere, that's where you went. But here's this Lot. He doesn't have a great reverence for God and His Word, does he? And so he countermands the angel. He gets the privilege of going into Zoar, but apparently that doesn't work out, because later we find him in the mountain where the Lord sent him in the first place. But you see the difference? Abraham was so sensitive to everything that was happening, and God confided in him, but it wasn't till the last minute that the angel told Lot that it's going to be destroyed, and come on out of the city, and he tarried, and he almost had to pull him out, It was like a dream. It didn't seem real to him, and it wasn't right, and it was very comfortable there. He didn't want to leave. Well, we see the difference in the two men. One represented the faithful church members, and the other the great company. Also, we have the privilege of experiencing God's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Maybe we don't look especially loved by the Father to the world. They see us with our share of troubles and heartaches, as with other men, and sometimes even our brethren don't observe any marks of the Lord's favor upon us. What poor, despised company of travelers are these who walk in yonder way, beset by many foes. They are of a royal line, all children of a king. Oh, that we could only appreciate that in regard to the saints. All right, now we've talked about our privileges. Now we come to the other part, our responsibilities. Isaiah 52:7 points out that our responsibilities, in no uncertain terms, he says, we are as feet members to be engaged in bringing what? Good tidings, publishing peace, bringing good tidings of good, and publishing salvation, as well as saying unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And so this entails our responsibility. This is what the true feet members are supposed to be doing. And if we are feet members, guess what? We should be doing just exactly that. Now, the very same temptation to feed our personal ambitions that finally corrupted the early church are the same temptations here to entrap the Lord's people today. We cannot prevent this from happening in our association. We cannot prevent it from taking place, but we can prevent it from taking place in our own hearts. You know, many people are enthusiastic as long as it's something they are doing, but they cannot be enthusiastic if they have to work with others doing it, or if they have some subordinate part in doing it. But the Scripture tells us that we will be publishing salvation, and we will be publishing peace together. We will be enthusiastic about working with others. We don't have to have the special place and the special recognition in what we do. True saints are self-forgetful and seeking God's glory instead of their own glory. The moment that we begin to look for our own personal glory, a little cloud gets in the way. Church history is a stark reminder of the spirit of ambition and power-seeking that corrupted the Christian church repeatedly. And not only ancient history, but modern history, we find at Brother Russell's death that there was a power struggle that is rather shocking as we look back on the events that happened. And we look on almost in disbelief that brethren could behave in such flagrant violations of humility and proper conduct among the saints. You know, our calling is for the praise of His glory. And we should never forget that. If we are looking for our own glory, we are not developing properly. There is something wrong here. Now, one of the responsibilities is stated in 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, this implies that if we don't keep ourselves, it's possible for the wicked one to touch us. And if we do get touched by the wicked one, that implies that we have been negligent. We have allowed this to happen to us. All right, so we have to be careful that the wicked one touches us not. All right, then we go on to Why is the Spirit of the Lord God upon us? In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, and this was the real reason that, they wanted to know by what authority Jesus preached, and this was his authority. Isaiah 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And that includes you. The me here is each one of us. It's not upon somebody else. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, personal. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus left that out, and the reason for that, you all know, was because it wasn't time for that to take place. But that feature of the Spirit of the Lord being upon us is that we also should declare the day of vengeance of our God. That is a part of the Holy Spirit's commission. But remember, the Spirit is on me. It's very personal. It's just like the law that was given. It was, thou shalt do so and so, or thou shalt not do so and so. It was very personal. It was always directed to the individual. Now, Jesus, we know, proclaimed this as his authority, the reason why he was free to preach, and he did do just that. He bound up the brokenhearted, he declared the acceptable year of the Lord, he did all of these things except to proclaim the day of vengeance. Well, how do we proclaim the day of vengeance of our God without sounding like ugly ogres? We don't want to be out there lambasting the world. They have a lot of troubles, but we know how the Bible students did it throughout the harvest time. They preached that the kingdoms of this world would become a part of the kingdoms of God, and that the kingdoms of this world would be destroyed and replaced. And everyone knew what the Bible students believed. When 1914 the war broke out, everyone wasn't sure but what the Bible students were right. There was a lot of that concern that, well, what the Bible students has taken place, we had a world war break out of such terrible proportions that the whole world was in shock when they woke up. It happened very quickly, you know. It didn't happen over many months. Within 6 days, all of the nations of Europe were in hot warfare. So Brother Russell had made this message known. And, you know, when he was called upon to pray for peace, he refused to pray for peace. He said, no, because the kingdom of God is going to replace the kingdoms of this world, and I cannot pray for this not to take place. Well, now we know the great tragedy that happened on 9/11. It has been a boon to the nominal churches of our time because they're God and country people. Ever since 9/11, why, you see flags right on all the cars passing by and a great spirit of patriotism, but this is also carried into the churches. They're all singing in the churches, God Bless America, they're God and country people, and they always have been, and that's why the state enjoys the attentions of the churches, because they have justified all of its wars and all of its activities. They're part and parcel of the kingdoms of this world. And so, you know, when the 9/11 occurred, all the Muslims were sending their martyrs up to heaven, and all the Christians were sending everyone that died up to heaven. And we wonder what kind of a relationship they might have up there if they were there. Maybe it's a good thing they didn't go to heaven. And they can wait until they have a mediator standing between the two sides. unholy men and women in heaven would face a terrible situation. You know, we think that the world might like to be in heaven, but really it's not so. Even remember when the Israelites heard the voice of God speaking to them, they just loved it, didn't they? No. They said, stop. We can't hear it anymore. Send Moses up. Let him speak to God, and we'll do everything he says, but let not God speak to us anymore. And that was just speaking, hearing the voice of God speaking to them. What would it be like standing in the presence of the living God? It would be an awesome thing. It's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the living God. So it wouldn't be a very happy thing for most people to go to heaven. All right, so we see then that one of the things, you know, our problem at the present time is that we're preaching restitution, that the Lord is setting up a kingdom and he's going to bring blessings to all the families of the earth in the millennial mediatorial reign. Well, the church's answer to that is they say, well, never mind the kingdom. We're just going to send everybody to heaven. And so we're offering them future probation under the kingdom period, and they're offering them heaven, you know, carte blanche. They offer them a better deal than we can. But actually, they have a dim view of what heaven would be like. They, you know, the scriptures say that we have to follow after that holiness without what? Which any man shall see the Lord. And so anyone that didn't follow a life of holiness would be in an awful situation up in heaven. Now, Brother Russell speaks of the present duty of the saints in reprint 5630, 1915. He quotes Isaiah 58, 1 and 2, where it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook the ordinances of God. You know, that was the problem with Israel. They were play-acting that they wanted to see God, but they really weren't. They acted like a nation that sought him daily, but they really didn't. And they acted like they delighted to know his ways as a nation that did righteousness, but they didn't. They were play-acting. It was not real. It was not genuine. It was not sincere. And so this article points out that the house of Jacob refers to natural Israel, but also he paralleled this with the nominal systems of our time, and how that they are kind of in a play-act relationship where they pretend to be servants of God and pretend to be servants of righteousness, but they're really a part of the kingdoms of this world. Now, if the saints' responsibility, if it was the saints' responsibility then to explain the coming judgments and the time of trouble, it is no less our responsibility at the present time. We have the truth on what is happening. For instance, most people see 9/11 as events only by looking at some short-term understanding of what's happening. They don't see 9/11 as being brought about by the winds of heaven blowing toward the earth. These were two winds that were unleashed against each other. You have the Muslim wind, a religious force that attacked the Christian nations and the Western nations. So there's a conflict here. And now we see the same problem with the Muslim winds blowing toward the Hindus. They want to go at it. They're on the verge of war at the borders of Pakistan and India. So we see that these are just the blowing of wind on a short basis. We don't have the whirlwind yet, but we see how much trouble these winds blowing, these religious forces. Religions are, there's some 5,000 religions in the world, and religion is a very difficult thing to handle. There's nothing worse than religious fanaticism, because people are motivated to die and kill, and they never stop. They just seem to have a mission from heaven to do some of the awfulest things. And so we see that these are some of the winds that are blowing, but it also reminds us that we are coming to a time when the four winds will be loosed. And if we think 9/11 was bad, that was only a little harbinger of what may be taking place. Now, loyalty to God is another of our responsibilities. Loyalty is something that is very, very necessary to all those that have a relationship with God. God expects loyalty. And we should expect loyalty also among the Lord's people. You know, it's terrible when there is a lack of loyalty. We see that when Judas forsook his loyalty to Jesus. And see where it led him. It led him to do some awful deed that he himself later regretted. He realized that what he had done was very wicked indeed. He didn't seek the Father's face. He didn't seek reconciliation. But he proved that godly sorrow brings death. And so he went out and he hung himself. And the rope broke and he was almost twice dead in what he had done. And that is why Brother Russell says, I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. This is one of our responsibilities. We want to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, not only in great matters, but also in the little everyday things of life. And so what God has committed to us for our keeping, we must keep. If God has given some fortress of truth to hold, then let us be faithful in this commitment. If God has placed some of his sheep in our care, then we must care for those sheep as though we must give an account. If God has placed his ministry of reconciliation as our responsibility, then we must arise to the task. We must say to others, be ye reconciled to God. No matter what task or responsibility God places upon us, we should be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, the battle before us sometimes requires engaging strong defenses, and other times it demands strong offenses. That is the beauty of being enlisted under the banner of Christ. Our duties and our assignments may change from day to day, from week to week, from year to year. We need to be quick to realize when the battlefield moves from one place to another. Our responsibility, finally, is given to us in Ephesians 6:13-18. Paul tells us, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in this evil day. That ye may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with perseverance. May the Lord add his blessings.